Say the Lord is good, huh? Oh. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you for all the birthday greetings and love and expressions of love and cards and gifts and everything else. You guys are the best. You guys are the best. And thank you. Yeah, today is the day. I don't remember what time of day I was born, but I think I'm officially 71 either way. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Oh, some of you thought I was only 50. No, I'm sitting. Glory to God. Well, we're going to get into our Bible study tonight. How many of you like Bible studies? Yay. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Yay. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 6. Glory to God forevermore. Ephesians 6, verse number 10. I love this passage of Scripture. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on," notice that expression, put on. "Put on the whole armor of God that," this is why you do it, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." My cross-reference for the word wiles is schemings of the devil. "For we do not wrestle," verse 12, "for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up," now verse 11 said, put on, this says, "take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth," here are the weapons, "having put on the armor, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, when people teach on the armor of God, amen, in this passage, they particularly like to focus on the specific pieces of an armor that a Roman soldier wears, you know. I mean, if you're in children's church, I was a children's church pastor for a short period of time. We probably did this where you had the cutout cardboard of the, you know, you had a cutout sword and you had faith written on it because that's a, you know, and you had, or the shield with faith written on it and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God and all of that. And I've seen people come out and with whole armor suits, you know, going way back and teaching on this, bring out whole armor suits. Or maybe on their overhead, they would have a picture of all these different things. They would point out what a Roman sword weighed and what the shield looked like and so forth and so forth. Amen. Glory to God. And have you seen people dress up in their armor? Glory to God. And they would teach some wonderful truths about the armor of God as they would do this and go into each individual piece and what it all means and so forth. When I first started, you know, when Margaret and I first got involved and really turned on through the Lord, I remember hearing a man, because the armor of God was a very popular teaching in those days. Don't hear as much on it today, but it's just a very popular teaching. Teaching on the armor of God. And I remember hearing this one man, he got filled with the Spirit, and he said the denomination that he left, he said, "I realize that we really only emphasize one part of the armor. The only thing we ever talked about much was the helmet of salvation." And so this man, and then the people picked up over it all over the country, really, and around the world, said, "So really we had on the helmet of salvation, but spiritually speaking, we were naked from the head down." In other words, we knew a lot about salvation, but that's the only thing we knew about. Amen. And other people came along. I remember this was real popular for a while. And they would talk about put on the armor of God. And this person would come out and they'd say, "You know, I put on my armor every day, every day. I put on the breastplate of right every day. I put on my shoes, the gospel of peace." And they'd go through this. And of course, while they're doing it, they're teaching on these particular things. But then they'd have people stand up and they'd say, "Okay, let's put on our armor." And they'd go through it piece by piece. "Now strap the thing around." And you know, a lot of times they're talking about the Roman soldier's armor. And anybody ever seen anybody do that, you know, and teach you how to do that? And that was good. People, they taught some good stuff, had merit and so forth. But then somebody came along and said, "Why'd you ever take it off in the first place?" And that kind of ended that teaching, you know, like, yeah, aren't you supposed to wear the armor of God all the time? Well, that was a good point, I thought, and you know, and I heard a lot of good teaching on the armor of God, but somehow or another, in my own heart and in my own life and in my own spirit, I was just a little like, we're missing something here. We're missing something. There's a lot of good stuff taught about this. valuable stuff, powerful stuff, and it helps people. But I begin to realize that we were focusing so much of our attention on the physical armor of a Roman soldier that we were missing the point a little bit. Amen. Don't get me wrong. There's some value in those things. For instance, this scripture in verse number 16 talks about the shield of faith. Well, I don't know about you. When I think of the movie Gladiator, or I think of a Roman soldier or something, and the shield of faith, I think of this round shield like this that you put up like this. You've all seen them guys, and you know, somebody tries to hit him with a sword, and they put up the shield, and they fight back, and the other guy puts up his shield, and so forth. But this word shield here, it's not talking about a little bitty round shield like that. It's talking about a door-sized shield. I mean, literally, a Roman shield that he's talking about here is a door-sized shield that covers you from head to foot. That's the kind of shield they had. Glory to God. And so that's powerful, see, because with this door-sized shield of faith, you can stop every attack of the devil. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I got a whole teaching on that, on the shield of faith. Glory to God. But still, just knowing the size and weight and dimensions of a Roman's soldier's sword and his breastplate doesn't really teach me and tell me how to put on my spiritual armor and stand against the wiles or schemings of the devil. Are you following me? Amen. And that's his purpose, you know. Verse number 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. So I want to show you something here and come from a little bit different angle. Now keep your place there in Ephesians chapter 6, or you can just keep looking at it, and they'll put it on the overhead for us. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8. Now who wrote Ephesians? Who wrote Thessalonians? So this is the same author. Paul wrote both of these. And of course, it's Paul as he was moved on by the Holy Spirit. So this is really the Holy Spirit talking to us through the Apostle Paul's. This is the Word of God. It's not just the Word of Paul. This is the Word of God. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8, Paul, by the Spirit, says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, we see the helmet of salvation there, but here he says, put on, amen, the breastplate of faith and love. Well, back in Ephesians, it doesn't call the breastplate the breastplate of faith and love. It calls it the breastplate of righteousness. Isn't that right? Did you ever notice that? And it says that faith is the shield, this door-sized shield. It's the shield of faith, not the breastplate of faith. But over here in Thessalonians, he calls faith the breastplate. Huh. So this says we're to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of, and the hope of salvation, 1 Thessalonians. But Ephesians 6:14 says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 16 says, put on the shield of faith. Wait a minute, Paul, you're messing up my suit of armor. I mean, I got this thing labeled, and now is it mislabeled? I mean, which one's right? I mean, you know, you're saying two different things here. I got my shield here based on Ephesians 6:16, and it's labeled, you know, big letters, F-A-I-T-H, faith. And I got my breastplate with righteousness written on it. But over here you said it's the breastplate of faith and love. Are you following me? Amen. So which one is it? I mean, Paul wrote both of these. More importantly, the Spirit of God wrote both of these. Here's what we need to see. The Spirit of God, through Paul, is not that concerned with the particulars of a Roman soldier's armor. I know you're looking at me like a calf in a new gate, but just keep listening. He's not particularly concerned about the Roman soldier's army. The main point is that like a soldier, we are in a battle. Every Christian is in a real battle, and we have a real spiritual enemy, the devil, whether they recognize that or not. And for a soldier not to put on his physical armor could be extremely dangerous. Can you imagine going out to battle and you don't have on any of this armor in those days, and everybody else does? Amen. That person would be unprotected in battle. They wouldn't have a sword to fight back with. I mean, this guy's not going to, you know, as the two armies come together, this is going to be what the first guy killed, isn't he? And we are unprotected if we don't put on our spiritual armor. Putting on our spiritual armor, that's what's important. Amen. not just focusing on a soldier's physical armor. Romans 13:12 tells us to put on the armor of light. He just simply calls it the armor of light over there. That again is the Apostle Paul. So Paul didn't really care whether faith or righteousness was the shield or the breastplate. What was important to him is that you put on what he called in Romans 13:12, the armor of light. What is the armor of light? What is our weapons? Which is truth, righteousness, faith, love, the word of God, and salvation. That's what's important, that you put those things on. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And these things, righteousness, faith, love, the word of God, the gospel of peace, and so forth, are the armor of God, the armor of God. See, I'm not going to focus on a physical shield. I'm talking about the armor of God. And they only help us and protect us when we actually use them, when we actually put them on. See, verse number 11 said, back to Ephesians now, verse number 11, Ephesians 6:11 says, put on. Everybody say, put on. The armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 says, take up the whole armor of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 said, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Romans 13:12 said, put on the armor of light. Huh, that's a lot of put ons, isn't it? What does that mean? This is crucial. Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10 tell us to put on the new man. Letters written to us in our age, our day, the day of the grace, the day of the church. Put on, take up, put on, putting on. Romans 13:14, Romans 13:12 says put on the armor of light. Romans 13:14 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these same passages, if you go back and read the previous verses and so forth, it also says to put off or cast off the works of darkness. So he says, listen, don't feed the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. See, that's over in Romans 13. Control your thought life and put on the armor of God. Put on the new man. Now, here's what's interesting. Greek writers, you know, one of the ways we learn about Greek is we go back 2,100 years ago and we see how Greek writers use these particular words in the writings of that day. And the word put on back then was used where you see somebody that there's an example to you, there's some kind of, you know, natural father to you or, you know, some kind of somebody that you admire the qualities of their life, they're successful, they're whatever. And so you look at them and then you begin to imitate them, and they would use the word put on. That's what it meant. Find out what somebody's like and then follow their example. Live the way they live. Or not just a person, you could find some principle, some truth that everybody accepted as the truth, and you would imitate that, you would follow that truth, you would put that truth on, meaning that you follow that truth and live by that truth. Glory to God. So live your life according to the truth and teachings and examples you discovered. That's the way the word put on was used. So biblically, how do we put on something? Well, amen. We can talk about how you put on. I mean, I could get up here and talk for 10 minutes about, you know, now this armor, it was connected this way and it was connected that way. That's not going to help you whip the devil in battle. But I can tell you how to put on love. I can tell you how to put on righteousness. Go to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says about righteousness. Discover that it tells you that even though you were a sinner because Jesus died for you on the cross and was raised from the dead, not only were you forgiven, but you were made righteous with God's righteousness. That means you can stand in the presence of God just like Jesus. That means you can stand in the presence of God just like you never did anything wrong ever in your life. Not because of what you did or didn't do, but because of the blood of Jesus and because of what He did for you. Amen. And so when thoughts come to me that say, oh, you're not really forgiven, that righteousness is right there. I've got that breastplate of righteousness. I got that armor on. I'm righteous according to the Word of God. So you find out what the Word of God says. You discover what the Word of God says. You live by that. You believe it. You renew your mind to it. That's how you put it on. Can you say amen? Amen. So whatever the Bible says about any particular subject, find out what it says. Walk in the light of it. Amen. Learn what it says. Whatever the Bible tells you you can do, you can do. Whatever it says about you is the truth, regardless of what your mind tells you, that's what's true. That's what's true. Whatever God and His Word says we have, that's what we do have. So we discover what the Word of God tells us about the different things. Amen. About what the Word of God says about us or to us. And then we walk in the light of that truth. We put that truth on. We live by that truth. We practice that truth in everyday reality, everyday life. We learn about and renew our minds to the truth about love. See, that's the armor. Love, righteousness, faith, the gospel of peace, the truth, the Word of God, and salvation. Glory to God. When we do that, then we put on the armor of God. Then we can successfully ward off the attacks of the enemy. And why do we do this? See, we've mentioned it, of course, but that's what he said. Put on the whole armor of God, that, verse 11, Ephesians 6, 11, everybody say that. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, or stand, or resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Glory to God. Amen. I said amen. So we use the armor of God to stand against what? It says the wiles of the devil. Now this is just one passage, but there's many passages that allude to his schemings and his trickery and so forth. But we're just looking at this one tonight. The wiles of the devil, amen. See, the devil is a liar. He is a master deceiver. And so we even have that expression, you know, give the devil his due. Well, he's good at what he does. And so I like this commentary. It says, what does it mean to resist or stand against? It means to successfully resist, withstand, and oppose. He said it's part defensive and it's part offensive. In other words, you use the Word of God, the armor of God, to protect yourself, but you also use these weapons. Some of these weapons are designed to be offensive, to fight back against. So the door-sized shield of faith is protecting you, but the sword of the Spirit. You're taking the Word of God and you're saying, thus says the Word of God. And you're striking back. Amen. And you see, this word wiles is a very interesting word when you look at it. Because you can look at it and see a lot of different synonyms for it and so forth. But wiles means the crafty, cunning schemes and plans designed to deceive you. I don't care whose commentary you look at, whose Bible lexicon you look at, whose Greek dictionary you come out. The main thing about the wiles of the devil that you're going to discover is it involves deception. See, he is a master deceiver. How many of you know that's true? Amen. He really, really is. Glory to God. And his game plan, his crafty, tricky plan, is to get us to believe things that are not true. People believe things that are not true, but they live by those things, even though they're not true. So he brings thoughts and ideas and suggestions and reasonings and images to our minds to try to get us to believe and act on things that are untrue and unholy. For instance, like I said a while ago, he tells Christians that are washed in the blood. It's amazing how many Christians that are washed in the blood and they're walking in the light. They're not perfect, but they're walking in the light. But they feel worse than a seasoned criminal. And the devil says, that's right, you're unworthy, you're unholy, you're undeserving, you don't deserve any of the blessings of God. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care anything about you. You're not accepted and you're not really forgiven. But if you know the truth, see, if you know the Word, and you know what the Word of God says about righteousness, and you've got that put on, like I said, then you know because of Jesus, you have been forgiven and made righteous, and that you are loved and you are accepted. You're not trying to get accepted. You're already accepted in the Beloved, the Bible says. Accepted in the Beloved. If you look that up in your Bible, you'll see the B is capitalized. Accepted in the Beloved. That's accepted in Jesus. You're highly favored. Like, you know, that's really the same expression that the angel said to Mary when he accepted in the Beloved. Same exact phrase as when he said to Mary, you are highly favored. Say, I'm highly favored. Because of Jesus. Glory to God. And you see, you stand in the presence of God. Amen. Without any condemnation. But Christians that don't know that, I'm telling you, they struggle mightily. For years and years and years, and some people struggle all the way to the day they die. They struggle with guilt, false guilt, and condemnation. They hopelessly attempt to improve themselves and make themselves better in the natural. They're trying to keep the law, which we're not even under anymore. Or they're trying to keep the moral law. They're trying to keep all the do's and avoid all the don'ts so that God will love them and accept them. But the more you try to do it in your own strength and your own ability, the guiltier you become. For apart from Jesus, we are all guilty sinners. But thank God Jesus took care of the sin problem. Can you say amen? But just that one thing robs people of the joy of their salvation. It robs them of peace of mind and keeps them in bondage through those lies. Plus, it's a funny kind of thing. You know, I don't know. You know, Christians understand this. Psychiatrists understand this. Counselors understand this. But when people that are full of shame and guilt and condemnation, they end up, they act out that shame and guilt. It manifests itself in physical sins. So that's not the way to overcome. The way to overcome those things is, the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Find out who you are in Christ. Put that on and walk in the light of that. Listen, the devil is a defeated foe. Aren't you glad? But he's not dead. He's defeated. So in order to gain victory over us, then he must deceive us in some way. Amen. I mean, if we're playing poker, you know, and you have a really, really, I don't even know what poker hands are that much. It's been so long. But if you have a really, really good hand and I basically have nothing, you know how this goes. If I just sit there and I have what they call a poker face and you raise me 10, I say, I'll see your 10, I'll raise you 20. And I just act like I've really got a better hand than you do. Even though in reality, I don't. You've got a good hand. You've got a hand that beats me 100 out of 100 times. But if I can bluff you into folding, what happens? I win. But it was based on a lie. How many of you understand that? Amen? Now, if you had known the truth, if you know that your hand is better than mine, then you would win and you would never fold and you would never lose. You know, it's interesting. I find this, some of you guys are going to like this, girls too, I guess. But, you know, some snakes are not very dangerous at all, per se. They don't have any poison, or they got enough poison to kill a little bitty mouse, but not even, you wouldn't even know that you've been poisoned by them if you got bit by one as a human. But some don't have any poison. They don't have teeth or fangs to inflict pain. They're not poisonous. But some of these snakes will put on a big show and try to make you think that they're dangerous. For instance, take the case of the eastern hognose snake. Anybody ever seen an eastern hognose snake? Yeah. Well, here he is, a master of deceit. Remind you of anybody? The devil's a master of deceit. The completely harmless hog nose can put on an act that will frighten the bravest people. When first alarmed, this bluffer coils, flattens its head and neck to form a cobra-like hood, inflates its body, hisses fiercely, and strikes violently. The strike, usually made with the mouth closed, almost never hits the target. He just, you know, he's got his mouth closed, and it's puffed up, big, hissing. Shh! Listen. That rascal may be as harmless as a toothless hamster, but if I see him in the woods, I ain't messing with him. I mean, you win, Bubba. Somebody has done it illegally, brought a cobra from Asia to the United States, and I ain't messing with this stupid thing. Now, if you know what a hognose snake is, you go, "Ah, you stupid thing. Watch this." You go over there and kick at it, and here's what it does. Watch this. These acts are so convincing that it often leads to the snake being killed by its would-be victim. These antics have earned the hognose such name as puff adder, blow snake, and hissing viper. If this first phase of the acts fails to frighten off the intruder, the hognose resorts to playing possum. When struck or handled, the hognose jerks convulsively, twists over its back, and remains motionless like it's dead. The open mouth, the tongue hanging out, and the apparent lack of breathing make a convincing picture. So convincing that, but if you go over there and just turn the snake upside back, right side up, it'll promptly roll back over again and act dead again. I mean, this guy is a good bluffer. He's a good deceiver. But like I said, unless I got a 12-gauge shotgun in my hand, some snake rises up like that and looks like it puffs, hisses at me, and looks like a cobra. I'm going to the other side of the pond. Forget that. I'm going to my truck and getting it and driving to a different pond altogether. Amen. Well, let me tell you something. He may be a master deceiver, but he can't hold a candle to the devil. The devil is the master deceiver of all times. Now watch this. Watch this. Just for instance. You know, Jesus called the devil, give the devil his due, he called him the father of lies. The Amplified Bible says in John 8:44, Jesus said, he is a liar and the father of lies and half-truths. Boy, that's tricky, those half-truths. Here somebody throws a dog a piece of meat and only 1% of it's poison, but that poison will kill you. And so if you read all of the Bible, you find out, that put these scriptures together, you find out that the devil convinced one-third of the holy angels of God that they could rebel against God and overthrow God and take over Satan would become God. Now, you know what chance the devil had of overthrowing the devil? What the chance the devil had of overthrowing God is? Zero, 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 zero times a billion, times a billion, times a billion, times a billion. If he tried throughout all eternity, his chances were zero, 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 zero. But he convinced a third of the angels of God to join with him to try to overthrow God. You're a pretty good liar. You're a pretty good deceiver. Well, how do you think he's going to deal with you? And so in Revelations, this is always interesting, Revelations chapter 20, it's the very end of time, after the tribulation, Revelations 21-3 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive. Everybody say deceive. So that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years was finished. But after this, he must be released for a little while. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison. And what will he do? And will go out to deceive. That's what he is. That's what he is. He's a deceiver. And we need to recognize that. Amen. I said amen. And so when the devil puffs himself up, see, that's fear. That's part of his game. That's the fear factor. He wants to use fear. He can make you feel fear. He can suggest fear thoughts to you. You can be riding along and happy in life, and he convinces people that they're 50, and he convinces them you're going to die in the next week or two. Convinces people they're going to go under. Convinces people of all kind of crazy things. The list is never ending. And so he hisses and blows himself up, puffs himself up, using the fear factor and deception. Amen. See, there's a lot of different things you can say about fear, but somebody said, put fear on the board and use this acronym, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Makes you believe something that's not true. But it's real to you. If you believe it, it's real to you, even though it's not real in reality. And so he uses fear and suggests to you things that are contrary to the truth of God's word. Certainly sin is contrary to the truth of God's word, but anything that's out of line with God's word, is to be rejected and resisted, stood against. And so you should stay out of fear and resist him with your spiritual armor. Use the door-sized shield of faith. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the most important. Use the Word of God. Stand in your righteousness. Stand knowing what it means to be a saved, born-again, New Testament Christian. Stand in who you are in Christ Jesus and quench his fiery darts and run him off. Glory to God. See, don't let the devil through ignorance take advantage of you. Amen. Ignorance has two applications. First of all, the very simplest definition of ignorance is you don't know what the truth is. Somebody's stupid because they're just doing something that's foolish and silly. But ignorance means you don't know the truth. You're doing something that's not based on the truth. You believe something that's not based on the truth. Ignorance means you are unaware of the truth. It means you lack knowledge. And of course, the Bible says, you know this, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6, Isaiah 5:13, God says, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. God's very own people into captivity. Why? Because they don't know the truth. They don't know the truth. Amen. And it's very, you could preach on that a long time, but it's simple. You can't take advantage of what you don't know about. I don't know if... Ooh, I happen to have $5. Glory to God. Brother Abe. Amen? You know, I could have $100 in my wallet, but if I don't know it's there, it's legally mine, it rightfully belongs to me. But if I... You know, you hear about people that sometimes hide money away, and then 5 years later they go, oh, I forgot that. Well, was it legally theirs? Was it rightfully theirs? Was it doing them any good? Because of a lack of knowledge. See, but then there's another side of a lack of knowledge that we need to understand and realize. You know, sometimes misinformation is also a type of ignorance. You know something and you believe it's true, but it's not in reality true. That's ignorance. Did you know that certain appliances can shock you even if they're unplugged? That's fact. Now, you probably have to be down working on it and, you know, getting into the guts and all. But even though it's unplugged, it can still shock you. And in some cases, be very, very harmful. Maybe even dead. I'm not sure about that, but very harmful. Well, you can sincerely believe that you cannot be shocked or hurt by an unplugged appliance, but that won't keep you from being shocked and hurt by it. See? Glory to God. So the devil works hard, I should say. He works hard to deceive people, to keep them ignorant of the truth, and to get them to believe something that is not the truth, yet they believe it's the truth. You know, there are people in this world, extreme thought here, but there are people in this world that they think if they kill you as a Christian, they're going to get a better resurrection, a better place in heaven. Well, that's not true, but if they believe that, then you don't want to invite them to your dinner party. You know what I'm saying? Glory to God. And so even though people do know the truth, they do know the truth. The devil, see, he wants to keep you ignorant because you just don't know, or because what you do know is wrong. Nothing so horrible, somebody famously said, as finding out that a cherished truth is not true at all. So he wants to keep you ignorant, doesn't want you to know the truth. I want you to believe things. You see, you have knowledge, but what you believe is wrong. Even though you really do know the truth, the devil will try to get you to doubt and back off the truth you do know. He very convincingly and deceptively, through half-truths and through feelings and adverse circumstances and logical reasonings, tries to get you to doubt the truth that you do know. So all of a sudden, here's a Christian that thinks, I'm not loved. Nobody cares about me. I have to live a depressed life. I have to live a defeated life. I'll never be financially secure. All kind of things, you know. Amen? Praise God. So we must not yield to his goofiness. So know the devil's tactics. Know that he uses the tools of deception and fear to, number one, keep people ignorant of the truth. Excuse me. Or to number two, get people to doubt the word they do know. So what should we do? Instead of focusing on his lies, we are to focus on God's word. Now, when I focus on God's word, it does two things for me. First of all, I focus on God's word. I get into the word of God. I pay attention to the word of God. I read the word of God. I study the word of God. I hear the word of God so that I will know what the word of God says. But then I keep studying it and looking at it and reading it until it goes from my head to my heart. In other words, I know it, but then I believe it. And it becomes a part of me. It's in me. It's just like driving, you know. When you first started to learn how to drive, you concentrated on every little turn and every little thing you did. But now, even if you drive a stick shift, it's just second nature to you. You just automatically do it. That'll help you, some of you young people, learn how to drive. Amen. I got my Harley. You know, my Harley. Caleb Gover teases me and says, "You got a Harley with training wheels." You know, because I have a trike. Well, you know, if you know anything about, if you ever rode a bicycle or any kind of motorcycle, you know that you lean those bikes and they turn. But you don't lean this trike. It's got two wheels in the back. You can lean over and touch your knee to the ground with knee pads on, and that bike won't turn one inch. Ask me how I know. I bought it, you know, I'm at the Harley shop right there in Chattanooga, and I bought it, and the guy went over everything with me, and I was like, so I figured out how to, after he left, I figured out how to crank it up, because I wasn't even sure about that. So I cranked it up, and I needed to go that way, you know, to the left. And I went about 15 yards this way, and I was like, ooh. So I grabbed those handlebars, and I turned them, and then the bike turned. You got to think tricycle, you know. Well, when I first got on it, I was, you know, you don't have to put your feet down on the trike like you do with a regular motorcycle, and it's supposed to be a lot more relaxing, but I was so tensed up and, you know, making every little turn like that, and that I was not relaxed at all when I got off that thing. And I had to concentrate on, you know, don't lean, you know, turn, curve. It's like your car. They call that direct steering. Your car doesn't turn unless you turn that wheel. But you don't make exaggerated turns. You've done it so long, it's just second nature to you. You know how to do it. You've practiced it. You've done it. And so you're just very casually doing that. And if it's a big old curve, you know, like you turn into your driveway, you notice it. But you don't even notice. Well, I don't even notice that on my motorcycle anymore. Well, you got to get so full of the Word of God that it's just your knee-jerk reaction is, you know, is just to do the Word, to believe the Word, act on the Word. It's like a sponge is saturated with water. You punch it and the only thing that comes out is water. A lot of times what comes out of us is not so good because what's coming out of us is when we're really punched is what's really in us. So you go to the Word of God, praise God, and you focus your attention on God's Word so that you get a natural knowledge, and then you let that natural knowledge turn into revelation knowledge. You get head knowledge. You let that head knowledge turn into revelation knowledge, and they both come the same way by just reading and studying and meditating the Word, hearing the Word, focus on God, not the problem. Focus on the Word, not your circumstances. Focus on the Word of God, not the word of the devil. Amen. And so Paul admonishes us to put on the whole armor of God, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen. So stand in God's armor and you'll overcome every single time. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Now we got a couple of minutes, so that's good. So Doug, I want you to come up here right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Come up here, Stan. You can turn around, look at everybody if you want to. Amen. Doug came and showed me. He had some things going on in his body, and the doctor came and looked at some things and saw some things that with his liver that weren't, you know, they weren't deadly. But it's okay. I say this.
Yeah.
But what they were saying is, you know, and that they're, you know, from the doctor's viewpoint, I guess he's like, I don't know if we can do anything about it. There are some things you can do in the natural. There's some things we can do medically. But if we don't get this under control in 10 years or so, your liver will be like somebody that has cirrhosis of the liver and all that will produce. Amen. But how many of you know, and there's things we can all do, sometimes in the natural. But glory to God. So we're going to pray for Doug. Amen. Because I want him to sing, back up Doug, back. I want him to sing Happy Birthday to me, Elvis style, one of these years. What was that song you said you thought of when?
Oh, you want me to do it?
Yeah, after the. He said, if I'd have been quick on my feet, don't worry. Somebody like Brother Hagin, it gives me. He wasn't quick on his feet. Yes, he's one of the greatest men of God ever knew.
The other day when I did this, you know, of course he whispered over to me. He kind of said, he goes, can you sing like Elvis? And I thought, I was kind of in the spot there. But after I left, I thought, man, I thought of something. It would have been really funny to do. But, so let's do it. Since it is your birthday, I found someone to tell. I'm thankful that you preached the word. Now we're not going to hell. Anyway.
Amen. 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 And since you know the truth and we know the truth, John, come up here. Tony, come up here. Praise God. Hallelujah. We know this. Amen. We're going to read it. Brother Hagin would say, Mr. Devil, I'm going to read it. I don't know if you can read it or not, but just in case you can, I'm going to read it to you. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins. Who's that talking about? Who's the only person that bore our sins?
Jesus.
Of course. If you back up, it's talking about Jesus. But who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What's the tree? Who his own self bare our sin in his own body, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Word healed there is the same word translated saved, same word translated made whole, same word translated, you know, when Jesus cast a devil out of people, they were delivered, they were made whole, they were saved, they were healed, they were delivered. And this particular, this isn't talking about physical, this isn't talking about spiritual healing. Every place this is used, it's talking about physical healing. Physically, by his stripes, you were physically healed. So if you were healed,
I am.
Amen. Say it with me, say by whose stripes?
By whose stripes?
You were healed.
You were healed.
And if you were?
If you were.
Then you was. And if you was,
you was.
Then you are.
Then you are.
Say, and if I was,
if I was
then, I am. Praise God. So all we have to do is receive it. Amen. And you know that. So Amen. Come here and lay your hands on. Come here.
I got the same diagnosis. That's why I'm up here.
Oh, good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You want to say anything? You want to say anything?
Lord Jesus. Yeah.
Do it.
After we pray here, I heard Jerry Seville's daughter this last week give a testimony about her going to the doctor. And the doctor, this was several years ago, and she said, the doctor said, how long have you been drinking? She said, I've been drinking drunk alcohol my life. She said, well, you have a very bad liver, a fatty liver, a terrible liver.
Right,
situation.
Right.
And so after they prayed about it, she just went around and confessed constantly, thank you, Lord, that my liver's good. And after we pray, you've got to say, thank you, that my liver's good. My liver's healed. My liver's whole. My liver's
right.
Well.
Amen. Amen.
You know, after we pray, confess it. As Brother Hagin, you say, keep the switch of faith turned on.
Turned on. Amen.
And you do that right. By
and of course, you guys are, these guys are both preachers, and you know this, but the Word of God says, lay hands on the sick, and they shall.
Amen.
So, believers, not the apostles, says believers. Mm-hmm. These signs shall follow them that believe. I'm a believer. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, liver, you be well and you be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, liver, Jesus makes you whole. Jesus makes you well in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's the anointing of God right there. There's the anointing of God right there. We prayed in faith, but there's the anointing. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. By whose stripes you were healed. And if you were healed, then you are healed. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand up together, everybody. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Say the Lord is good. And His mercy endures forever. Good to see you tonight. Good to have you. If you were with us online, God bless you. You're dismissed. Doug will be signing autographs out here.